Now please have open Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. We come right away to this passage. And the message tonight is why you must seek wisdom. Now we begin by noting that the right understanding or wisdom is to be understood from this passage. This passage concerns a person. It is not about an abstract quality. Often it is that we see inanimate things can be given personal qualities. We say that a certain thing is personified. For example, in your school days, you have been asked to pretend to be a football or a pencil, and you write your own history as a pencil. And in this case, you must not think that wisdom is being described as though it is a person. In fact, it is the reverse. In fact, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, a person, the person of the Son of God, who is being described. Now, we have not much time in this session to go into deep details about this matter. But what you need to do is to observe from verse 22 to verse 31 the truth of this. Let us just select a few verses and sample them and see for ourselves. In verse 22, we are told, "The Lord, that is Jehovah, possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth." So this concerns someone who has existed from eternity. And look at verse 26, we are told, "When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then," that means at that time, "I was beside him as a master craftsman." So God created, and in his creation, it was this person who accompanied him who was the master craftsman. And then as we read on in verse 30, we are told there, "Then I was beside him as a master craftsman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." There is a certain closeness, a unique closeness between these two persons, between Jehovah, who is being described, and this other person to whom all things have been made. There is a certain closeness from all eternity. You put together the knowledge we have gained, the facts we have gleaned from this passage, you come straight away to the clear conclusion. This has to be the Son of God. We know that the Bible reveals to us there is only one true God who created everything in this universe. Who is that one true God? He is not the one true God. He is not the one God invented by the minds of human beings. He is the one true God revealed to us in the Scripture. The Scripture has been given to us by this one true God so that we may know what he is like. And we know that he is only one true living God. And he exists in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each person is completely God, and yet there are not three gods as human logic would dictate. We are talking about truth that transcends, that rises above human logic. The one who makes us, the one who gives us the mind to think logically, is the one who has revealed this truth to us, that he is beyond human logic. That although each person is completely God, yet there are not three gods as our little mind would demand. So we are told in the Scripture that this one true God actually exists in three persons, each person completely God: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are told that the Son of God, who existed from eternity, who has been in this special relationship of Father and Son, at one time in history came into the world to take on perfect human nature, to be born to a Jewish family at the time when the Romans were ruling over Palestine. And that person was the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a perfect man, a real man without sin. And yet he remained the divine Son of God. So he was God and man in one person. And that person declared himself as the one who created the whole universe. Now, let us consider the very first book of the Bible, and the very first chapter, and the very first sentence. And let me read it to you. We are told, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God created. Then let me link that with John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we are told in John's Gospel, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We know that the word spoken of here is a reference to the Son of God, who has come into this world to take on perfect human nature. It's a reference to the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who, in the beginning, created the whole universe. He is divine. He is God. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is truly God. And at one point in history, he became man without ceasing to be God. And as the God-man, he died on the cross to achieve the salvation of a certain people. And so the first thing we want to note from this passage before proceeding further is to understand that Proverbs chapter 8 is about him. It is about Jesus Christ. So instead of wisdom, an unseen quality being personified, being described as a person, it is the other way around. Christ, the person, the second person of the Holy Trinity, is being described as the quality of wisdom. Wisdom of the highest kind. Wisdom of the purest kind. Wisdom of the truest kind. So, now that we are clear as to what this passage is all about, we would like to draw out a few things with regard to wisdom. And you will discover that it is so important for us to understand this wisdom that is being put forward to us in this chapter. And you will discover as we go along that we are urged to seek out this wisdom until we find it. And we are made to see that it is so crucial for us to come to know and have this wisdom, without which consequences of the most terrible kind will happen to us. Therefore, let us launch off to draw out some lessons concerning this wisdom that is being talked about in this passage. The first point to note is that the way of salvation, which is also called the gospel or the good news of salvation in the Bible, the way of salvation is actually declared very clearly before you. Verse 1 tells us, does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. Now, because this wisdom we are talking about is not human wisdom, it is a wisdom that is high and lofty and divine, it is actually a description of the person of Christ, we come straight away to see the truth of this. The message concerning this person, Jesus Christ, has been declared everywhere, and never more so than in our lifetime. If we were to consider the days when Solomon first wrote this proverb, you would discover that Solomon already said, it is so widely known that there is only one true wisdom, and you must come to seek him and know him. Otherwise, serious consequences will come to you. In Solomon's day, he has already said that it is so clearly declared. And what more concerning ourselves today? We live well after many prophecies have been fulfilled. Jesus Christ has already come. He has already showed himself as man. He has already taught, and his prophecy concerning his death and resurrection has already taken place. The gospel has been sent forth throughout the world, and up to today, Christians everywhere are declaring the good news of salvation to be found in Christ alone. Now, if you say, I haven't heard, then after tonight you have no excuse, because you are hearing it now that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. You must seek to know him. You must seek this wisdom without which there will be no salvation at all. You cannot be saved. This gospel, this good news concerning Jesus Christ, has not been kept hidden. It is like a lamp that is being lit. A lamp is meant to shine. We never put it under a basket to hide it. We never put it under the bed so that it's limited to shining under the bed. No, if ever we light a lamp, we want to put it high so that the whole room will shine with brightness. And the gospel is declared in a way that resembles a lamp shining. The gospel is being held up high. Everywhere throughout the world now, you discover in every country, the gospel has been declared. We are not saying every individual has heard the gospel. We are saying it's widely available, widely heard. And you are one of those who have heard. And many of us here have heard it more than once, that Jesus Christ alone is the way of salvation. If you want to be saved from condemnation, if you want to be saved from the consequences of your sin, then it must be through the way God has provided, namely through his Son Jesus Christ, who has come to this world to die for us. Therefore, you have heard. Unlike things that are not of the truth, remember the serpent, when he came to Eve, he came and whispered to her. But not with the case of the gospel. The gospel is being boldly and openly declared. When the Lord Jesus Christ was taken before his enemies, he challenged them with regard to his words and his works, which were done in the open. So also with the apostles, when they were arrested, they clearly told their enemies that they have declared the message concerning Christ openly. There was no need for them to hide. And so also with Christians today, we do not have to hide the good news of salvation. That is why we would like you to hear, and tonight you are hearing it again, that the Word of God, the way of salvation to be found in Jesus Christ, has been declared. And you are one of the many who have heard the gospel. You are very privileged to hear the gospel. And with privilege comes responsibility. You cannot have privilege without the responsibility. Too many people want privileges without the accompanying responsibility. And that is the big problem that goes through those people in their life. They are always seeking to gain from others, but not to contribute. They fail to understand that when a blessing or a gift is made to them, they have a duty to preserve it, to propagate it, to benefit others. And so also with Christians, they realize that they were sinners. They have sinned against God. They deserve damnation from the holy God, whom they have offended. And yet, God has cause them to hear the good news that there is a way to be saved. And that way is to repent of their sin, to trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ, because He has come to pay for their sin by His death on the cross. Christians have heard and understood. Christians have turned and trusted in Christ. That is why they are called Christians. They are followers of Christ because they have turned from their sin to trust in Christ, making up their mind that from then on they are going to follow Jesus Christ. That is why they are Christians, followers of Christ. They have had this privilege of hearing. They have had the privilege of being saved by the grace of God. Therefore, they now want to share this message with everyone. The church, if it is faithful to the Lord, will want to preach this gospel. The church that fails to preach this gospel is being unfaithful to their Lord. And we certainly do not want to be unfaithful. We want to make sure that the gospel is preached weekly. We want to make sure that our people are constantly reminded of their responsibility to bring the gospel to others. Have you brought the gospel to anyone this past week? But more importantly tonight, we want to press home upon you the responsibility in having heard the gospel. You have heard. Others may claim that they have no opportunity to hear, but you have. You certainly have. You know now that you have offended the one true God. You know now that there is no way to be saved except the way God has provided for us. You know now that that way is the way of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to save us. He rose again from the dead to give us eternal life. And you are commanded to turn from your sin to trust in Jesus Christ. You have heard. You will be held responsible if you do not respond accordingly. The second point we need to understand is that the gospel is addressed to all men. We are told in verse 4, "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." No one is spared. Everyone is included. Whoever you are, whatever sort of ethnic background you may be from, whatever differences of culture there may be, we know that we all descended from only one pair of parents, Adam and Eve. And we know because that we descended from the same parents, we therefore share a certain common characteristic, namely that we have a sinful nature. And we know that the Bible makes this clear to us, that Adam, being the representative of the human race, disobeyed God and rebelled against Him. He did not do what God commanded him to do, and he went against the will of God. And therefore, he sinned against God. He incurred God's wrath, and death came into his life. Death was both spiritual and physical. It was spiritual in the sense that the good relationship he had with God was broken. The fellowship was broken. It was physical in that from then on, decay began to set in. Sickness began to come in. Death became known to the human race. In due time, Adam died. Adam and Eve had children, and their children scattered around the world. They continued in their sin until the days of Noah, when God could not stand the sin anymore because it had really gone too far. And so God judged the world by sending a mighty flood that destroyed the human race except for 8 persons in a big boat at the ark. And we know, those of us who have heard the Bible story, it was Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. Those were the only 8 people who survived. Evidences of the worldwide flood is known everywhere. And in many cultures, there is still some memory of that occasion preserved in the stories that have been handed down. And through these 3 sons of Noah, the world became populated again. And that is why we have the Chinese in the Far East. We have the Africans in Africa. We have the Europeans in the north. So we have people all over the world. And sometimes we like to emphasize the differences between the different cultures, and we go too far to emphasize the differences, failing to see that we are all similar in so many ways. Where in the world do you find a community of human beings who have three eyes on their head? Do you find human beings with three eyes? And you cut them open, do you find human beings with two hearts? What I'm trying to say is, we all have two eyes only. You may claim some are bigger, some are smaller, some are slanted, some are flat. But we have two eyes. And when we cut open, we all have one heart. And when we observe our lives, we may eat differently, wear differently, but we wear something, we eat something. And it's always food. We never eat stones and eat sand. We eat food. And then as we observe more closely human behavior, you discover we all share common experiences. We are capable of being happy, joyful. We are capable of hatred and anger. We are capable of jealousy. We are capable of all these feelings. And you discover, therefore, that our differences are only superficial. We actually share so much in common. And we actually came from just one family. And we are related to so many people around us. You look around you, you discover that your family name may be different from the other person. But as you trace somewhere along the way, you discover you share one common ancestor. And you do the same with one country and the neighboring country. You discover somewhere along the line they share one common ancestor. You do that with everyone in the world, if that were possible at all. You discover that we all descended from Adam and Eve. And the word of God is intended to be heard by everyone, just about everyone. No one is to be spared. Everyone is to hear. And it does not matter also what your standing in society may be. You may be of a noble birth, or you may have a low birth. You may be clever, or you may be not so clever. You may claim yourself to be righteous, or you may realize how sinful you are. But all of us have to understand this. Concerning our salvation, we are as fools. We are simpletons. We do not understand how far we have departed from our Creator. We do not understand that we have really offended Him so terribly. We really do not understand how sinful, how filthy we are before the Holy God. And the Bible intends to declare to us this truth, that we need to be reconciled with the Creator whom we have offended so badly. We must listen to what the Bible intends to say to us. We are all born in sin. We have a corrupt nature. We have perverse desires. The total human being is affected by sin. And that is why none of us is able to do good enough to find our way back to God. Now, the third truth that may be drawn out of this passage is that the truth is found only in Christ, nowhere else and in no other person. Look at verse 6. We are told, "Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth." So if you want to know excellent things, or right things, true things, and righteous things, then they are to be found in Jesus Christ. Others may claim to have some measure of truth, but we know that ultimate truth comes from the Creator, the one who made all things. So we have to come back to the source. The Lord Jesus Christ created everything good. And if ever there is any good found anywhere, let us remember that it is a reflection of the pure, perfect goodness in Jesus Christ. And if ever there is any goodness anywhere, let us remember that goodness is a reflection of the total goodness that is to be found in the Creator. And if ever there is anyone righteous, that righteousness is a reflection of the righteousness of Christ. Then look at it another way. If ever there is anything true, good, righteous, they have all been tainted by sin in the person's concern. No one in this world is perfect. Only the Son of God is perfect. So put in a negative way, you discover there's nothing that will stick to Jesus Christ, whereas everything sticks to us. So you try to put it in a negative way. Is there anything that is not true about the Lord? He's incapable of untruth. Is there anything that is not good about the Lord? He's incapable of being not good. Is anything unrighteous about the Lord? You discover he's incapable of unrighteousness. He goes on to say in verse 7, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. That is the Lord Jesus Christ compared to us human beings. Now, in order then to know this wisdom who is true, good, righteous, just, now we must come with the right spirit. Anyone who thinks too highly of himself will be unable to get benefit or gain from the true wisdom. Anyone who does not seek wisdom with the right spirit will miss out on wisdom itself. We must want to be instructed. We must desire true knowledge. We must come to seek wisdom from Him alone. We must value Him. We must value the knowledge concerning Him as more precious than gold, silver, or the rubies of this world. Those verses following tell us that. Now, what do you value most in this life? Your education? Very good, it's not wrong. But if education, having a good education, having a high education, is so much more important to you than seeking to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I tell you, you are being very foolish. What do you seek in life? Or to become famous? Or to become rich? Or to become powerful and influential? Then I want to tell you that although these are right and good in their legitimate place, when you pursue these things at the expense of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, you are being foolish. Don't look at all these things as being so valuable as compared to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look upon the gold, the silver, the rubies of this world as nothing when compared to this pearl of great price. The Lord Jesus Christ is the pearl of great price, that when you find Him, you want to sell away everything else in order to get Him. That is the right attitude. So therefore, do you value the temporal things, the temporary things of this world, more than the eternal things? Do you value material things that can be touched and seen compared to spiritual things that are to be found in Christ alone? Let me tell you, let go, if ever there is a choice, let go of the temporary things, let go of the material things, seek the Lord Jesus Christ, because when you have found Him, you have found eternal life. So you see now, that truth is to be found in Christ alone. Then, the fourth truth is this, truth as found in Jesus Christ transforms all categories of people. Whenever there is wisdom in Jesus Christ, whenever you find Christ who is perfect wisdom, you will discover prudence goes with it. You wouldn't be foolish, unwise. And then there is discretion that accompanies it. Then there is humility that accompanies it. When you find a person who is wise, prudent, discreet, humble, you discover this is a truly strong person. You cannot overcome him. Try as you might, you discover you cannot overcome such a man. He does not have to possess great sums of money. He does not have to have a high position. He does not have to possess power and influence. He just needs to be a person who is wise in Jesus Christ, such that prudence and discretion and humility are found in him. He is a strong man indeed. Strong indeed is this person. Look at the kings and princes in this world. They are known for their power, for their influence, for their riches. But remember, all their riches and power and influence come for nothing. Nothing at all compared to the wisdom that is to be found in Christ. Indeed, when these men of position and power really come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are transformed to become greater people than they were before. Consider Nebuchadnezzar. He was a godless king, a king who was powerful in his own ways, but godless. But what was he like? God just said the word, and he was reduced to an animal. He lived like an animal, in the open, eating grass, allowing his hair to grow, so that they got matted together like the feathers of an eagle. His nails grew and became like claws. And until God gave his mind back, and suddenly he realized, and he acknowledged the God of heaven. You see now, Nebuchadnezzar, he may be very powerful in the eyes of men, but he was no match for the one true God. Consider now other cases. Look at Joseph. He rose to a position of great influence in Egypt. And because he knew the true God, he became a true blessing not only to Egypt, but to the surrounding nations. He became used by God to keep the race of the Israelites alive. He became a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to be born to that nation. Then consider next Daniel. Daniel rose also to a high position, and because he knew the true God, God gave him opportunities and great influence throughout the empire, and not only in one empire of the Babylonians, but the subsequent empire of the Medes and the Persian. If ever anyone was useful, you find that he could not be more useful than Daniel. Joseph, Daniel. Then what about Moses? Moses knew God, and he wanted to follow God, and God used him mightily. He was the greatest prophet that has been raised in the Old Testament time. Consider Solomon. Solomon had his sins in subsequent years. But overall, he was a man chosen by God. Solomon rose to position of power and glory, and it's all because God blessed him. Solomon's glory cannot be compared to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, his glory could not compare at all with the glory of Christ. So you see now that this wisdom that is found in Jesus Christ is not the possession of an elite group of people. It is the possession of all who sincerely seek to know him. Look at verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. The simple qualification needed for you to find him is to seek him diligently. Never give up. Seek until you find him. It shows that your heart is in deep, dead earnest. You really want him. That's why you never give up finding him. And it shows also a heart of humility. You need him. You need him to save you. You find in him everything that is attractive and nothing that is not attractive. You want him so much that you will never give up seeking him. To anyone who persevere like that, to anyone who is humble like that, to anyone who value him like that, he will sooner or later find him. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be clever. You don't have to have position. It does not matter who you are. As long as you have that quality of wanting him, you seek him, persevere in seeking him, and the Lord says, they will find me. You will find him. And when you find him, what happens is that he transforms you. Just as he transformed Moses, just as he transformed Joseph, just as he transformed Solomon, he transformed Daniel. He will transform you. He will ennoble you, make you noble. If you are already noble, he makes you more noble. If you complain, you are never noble. You are looked down upon. You are nothing compared to others. When once you know Jesus Christ, you discover that your life is transformed and you come to realize the value of your life. You discover that Christ has transformed you into a noble creature. Look at all communities that have been transformed through the preaching of the gospel. From being savages, they are transformed into highly civilized people. People who value right things. Example after example can be given. There are simply too many. See, in our own nation, you know the state of Sarawak. There was that highland tribe called the Kelabits. They were left to die away. They were drunkards. They were headhunters. They were immoral. And the government's effort to transform them failed. But when the missionaries went in and preached the gospel, when the Spirit moved and village after village was converted, lives of people were transformed. They became noble creatures. They began to dress well. They stopped their drinking. They became more hardworking. They cared for one another. Their children grew up to be 3 inches taller than their parents. They value education. And the highest percentage of graduates is actually found in that community today. God ennobles the savage when he knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, God will ennoble you. And if you think you are righteous, then you are very badly mistaken. Remember, you have to have that humility and that sense of need and that sense of value in Christ, that you will seek him and persevere seeking him until you find. He alone should be your righteousness. He alone will be your righteousness. Come not by thinking that you are righteous in any way, but come to him to seek the righteousness that God is going to give you through him. With Christ's righteousness upon you, you can stand tall before God. You will be received by God as his child. You become a noble creature. Of all creatures, you will be the most noble. You are a son or daughter of God. And a son or a daughter is different from a servant. Let us understand that truth in Christ will transform all categories of people. What have we learned so far? The way of salvation is declared clearly before you. The gospel is addressed to all men. Truth is found only in Jesus Christ. Truth will transform all categories of people. Are not these enough reasons to move you to want to draw near to him tonight? To come to embrace him? To really make him your own? To come and plead with him, not to pass you by, but to have you as his child, his daughter? Let him save you today. But there is a conclusion given towards the end of that Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. You have learned enough truth tonight to want to value Jesus Christ. You must seek him at all costs. When you want something badly enough, you don't mind queuing up. You don't mind waiting. And people today in this country, in this part of the country, they are prepared to queue up overnight just to place a booking for a new house. And this is, there is no certainty that he will get it yet. And yet he is prepared to queue up overnight, camped overnight. See, when you want something badly enough, you will do it. But what about finding life in Jesus Christ? Don't you want him enough? Don't you value him enough? After all that we have learned from this proverb today, shouldn't you be queuing up? Shouldn't you drop all that has cluttered your attention all this while? Drop everything you are doing. Come and queue up and wait to meet with him. Come seek him. Seek until you find him. Never give up until you really meet with him. Let tonight, starting tonight, be the night when you come to seek Jesus Christ. Seek him until you find him. Because when you find him, you find life. Your life is ennobled. Your life is enriched. Your life becomes wholesome. You begin to understand and appreciate life as the Lord intends you. And you will be in the favor of the one true God. God will look at you with favor. You will belong to him, because you have been made clean by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. It would have been good if we stopped there. But the Proverbs does not stop there. There is a final verse which you must note. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. You are sinning against God by not acknowledging him. You value all things in this world, queuing up for everything in the world except Jesus Christ. You have sinned very badly. You have sinned very badly. Because you have sinned, you are destined for eternal death. You are going to be separated from the one true God. You are going to suffer eternally for your sin against him, your Creator. When you don't do something about your present life, you do wrong to your own soul. See, you sin against God. You do wrong to your own soul. And you say, but I'm neutral. No, no, you're not neutral. You hate the truth. You hate the Lord Jesus Christ. But I never actively hate him. I let you be. You want to follow him, you follow. I'm neutral. You're never neutral in the face of such great value in the wisdom that is found in Christ. You cannot remain neutral. You either come to him or you are declaring, I have no need of him. Which means that you are declaring you have no need for your Creator. You have no need of a Savior. You can do it your own. That means Christ is your enemy. You are in a very dangerous situation. You are in a very dangerous situation indeed. You need to take note of this fact, that either you come to him and find salvation, or you are hating him. It is one or the other. You either find him and until you seek him until you find him, or you are against him. Now let us not be enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you will never win. And let us look upon him as the pearl of greatest price, whom we must value and seek until we find. Let us don't value anything more than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let us have that wisdom enough to seek wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we all find the wisdom that is in Christ alone. Let us turn to him.